Scripture reading tonight will come from Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek the glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality.
Welcome to the Dalrata Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us, we are glad you decided to be here. If you're a returning visitor, we're glad to see you again. If we haven't had a chance to meet you, we want to have that opportunity. Just a few minutes ago, before services started, we had the opportunity to have an elders, deacons, and ministers meeting. I always enjoy these opportunities because it gives us a chance to talk about the work that's going on, but also a chance for us to grow together. One of my favorite things about the congregation here, when I started working here and get to know people, is how iron sharpens iron. I love the way that the church can work together to encourage one another and to lift one another up. And that's how I feel every time I see one of those meetings pop up on the bulletin. I get excited because I know we're going to talk about what's going on. We're very excited about the work that's happening here at Dalrata. And if you're looking for something to do, if you need to get your hands to the work of the Lord, there's tons of possibilities here and a lot of things to be doing. And so if you need something to do, if you are you're passionate about something, if you want to get in and get involved with a church, find one of our elders, find some of our deacons, find some members that are active and ask them, how can I get involved? And that's how we're going to grow as a church. That's how we're going to grow as the kingdom of God on this world. And so I just want to put that a little bit out there. A lot of things to be done, and it's our opportunity to be able to pick up on that and to begin to work. Before we begin our lesson tonight, let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for this day. I pray that our worship to you was pleasing in your sight as we lifted praises to you, as we remembered your love and the culmination of your love, which was your Son coming to this earth to die for us so that we can have a home in heaven with you. God, tonight as we study your word, help us to realize what our purpose is and that you are the one that drives all things. Thank you for your word that gives us the opportunity to study and to know your heart and your mind that you have revealed to us. We thank you for your word that became flesh and showed us how those things can be lived out. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray all this to you in his name. Amen. Tonight we're going to do a part B, or just a little bit of a follow-up from a couple of weeks ago. I had the opportunity to speak and enjoyed being able to study together. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to study talking about our purposed living. As a Christian, there's lots of things for us to consider together. There's a lot of things to do. There's a lot of things for us to study. You know, when you think about the Bible in its entirety, there is a lot of things for us to really dig into. You know, sometimes it may seem intimidating when you look at the Bible and you think, man, how am I supposed to grasp this? How am I supposed to take all of these words and be able to live them out? It seems almost an impossibility. It seems like something that you would never be able to obtain, but the more you begin to study, the more you begin to love God and to love your neighbors yourself, the more that you realize that everything fits together so perfectly. That it's not overbearing, that it's not too burdensome, that you're not able to do it. And that's what we want to talk about tonight with our purposed living. Instead of focusing on Ephesians chapter 2, where we looked at a few weeks ago, we're going to focus on Romans chapter 2. Last time I had an opportunity to study with you, working through this one verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. To be able to think about some of these verses and have questions. I hope that it spawned you to be able to study a little bit more, to look into some of these questions, to think about how God operates, what exactly does God do, and how do we fit into His plan. Actually, I printed out a few of these slides. If anybody is interested in having a copy afterwards, I printed this off so you could study it a little bit more, something I've been studying through personally. And the same thing with the next slide that we're going to go through as well. I've got that printed on there. And so when we're done, if you want to study it some more personally on your own, take that opportunity. Went through a lot of verses, a lot of things for us to talk about, but at the very center of it, we're trying to figure out our work in God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, God has a plan for us as His children. God has already set into motion that He wants us to be His children, and the way that we become His children is through His Son. His Son having set the precedent for how we are to live, giving us the challenge and the example for what we should do and how we should communicate with other people. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, molded and crafted for a specific purpose in Jesus. And there's a lot of people that have a misconception about what it means to be in Christ and how to get in Him. And we saw some verses last time about how we get into Christ. We must be in His death, burial, and resurrection, which is paralleled perfectly with our walk as a Christian, dying to ourselves, being buried with Christ in baptism, and rising to walk in the newness of life. You see, that's what God prepared beforehand, is that we may be children of God. And He wants us to make that decision on our own. It's not something that He has decided for us, that He has determined where each one of us is going to go, but He has put everything into motion. He has set everything into play so that we can see the available opportunities and we follow them wholeheartedly. That's what's set before us. That's the purpose of our life, is that we do what God has told us to do. He's laid it out there for us, and He says, will you choose to follow Me, or will you just walk away? Will you live after your own passions? And all of that is found when you study it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. There's a lot of verses and a lot of different areas that you could go into, but that's at the very center of it, is who are you? What is your purpose? And can you find it in God? Because He's already found it for you. He's already determined what kind of person you need to be. He's determined what kind of family you need to have, what kind of job you need to do, what does the church look like. He's already laid all of that out. He's already shown it all to you, but you have to decide, am I going to do it or not? And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. And so to look at our passage that we just had read to us, this is in Romans chapter 2. I almost got you to read verses 1 through 11, but I thought I'd go soft on you. You can tell Davis, because I like to give him a lot of verses every time, so I cut it short for you. Really, we could read the whole book of Romans and call it a sermon. If you think about Paul writing this very intense book, maybe not as much of a slap in the face as 1 Corinthians, because it seems what Paul does to the church at Corinth, he's like, can you not get it right? It's almost like he's shaking them as he's writing that letter. He's like, if I could shake you and slap you on the head one time to get you to wake up, I would do it. When he writes to the church at Rome, he's trying to take them to a different level. It's a very educated book. It's very well thought out and systematic in everything that he says. But he's trying to show them the same picture of stop acting contrary to what your original purpose is. From chapter 1, he tells us, look, don't you know why you were created? It wasn't so that you would go after the creation, but that you may go after the Creator. That's your purpose. But God had to step back, and He allowed His creation to make decisions for themselves. And He said He let them over to their debased mind, to actions that didn't line up with His will. God sat there and He watched those things happen, all with the purpose in mind that He would send Jesus to be the ultimate sacrifice, to bring everybody back into reconciliation with Him and His plan. He saw all of it unfold in front of Him from the very beginning in Genesis all the way through to Jesus walking on this earth. He knew what was going to happen by people following sin. He saw it unfold in the garden as Adam and Eve chose sin over God. He saw it as the whole world became corrupt in the eyes of Him, with Noah and his family doing what was right. He saw that every intention and thought of their heart was evil continually. God saw all these things, and over again, He saw that, look, you're not following the original purpose of your life. You're not stepping in line with it. And all of that unfolds as Paul is writing his letter to the book of, he's writing his letter to the church at Rome. And he's telling them, look, don't you understand? Chapter 1, look, you understand your original purpose. Chapter 2, he's kind of speaking to this Jewish-Gentile, Jew-Greek battle that's going on. The Jews are saying, we are the children of God and we've got it right. God gave us the oracles, He gave us the law, He has shown us all these examples time after time. And Paul says, yeah, that's very good. God did give you the oracles. He gave you everything that you needed, and you still decided to follow sin instead of following God. And that's where you come to in chapter 2. He's saying, look, you're without excuse. You've seen the mercy of God. You've seen it from the very beginning all the way till now that he has been patient with you. He's been bearing with you that you might come to a realization that God has a plan for me and he wants me to live in a very specific way, not according to my passions, not according to my flesh, but according to his will. And he's writing that. He's telling the Jews, look, you can't escape it. There's a day coming. There's a judgment coming. You can't get away from it. It's there for everybody. There's a day where you're going to stand before God. And so he writes these words for us at the very beginning of his book, but he says, he will render each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Now, as you study, and depending on which way you look at it, there's some parallel constructs in these few verses. If you want to take a deeper mode, it's called a chiasm. It's a way that an argument is laid out in biblical knowledge. And you find that here, and I want to share that with you tonight as we go through and we study some verses together. This is going to be us studying. This is us reading the scriptures, trying to find out where we are and what is our purpose and how do we live. And so I want to show you as the verse breaks up exactly how you can lay it out and for us to focus together on each one of these phrases. The first one that I want to pick up on is that he will render each one according to his works. Now, there might be a subset of people that claim to be Christians or even the Lord's church that says, okay, if you say that we need to be baptized to receive the forgiveness of sins, then that's a work. We don't do works. We're saved by grace, not by works. And you may come across a verse like this and you present it to somebody and he says, he'll render each one according to his works. Now, if someone says that, no, God does it all. He's the one that's in control. We don't really have any say-so at all. He's already determined it. He's the one that's laid it out. We are predestined, heaven or hell. You have to battle with the verses that you find here. You have to battle with the concept all the way through the New Testament that God wants you to live according to him. He wants you to walk according to his word. And he will render judgment according to each person's works. You are doing something. Whether you actively or passively, you are choosing one way or the other. And we're all striving to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But what's going to be written there in front of us? He'll render to each one according to his works. Let's see if we can break this down a little bit. As you look at this first clause that he mentions here, I want to put 1 John next to it. 1 John chapter 5, he says, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. The result of our action of doing what God wants is eternal life. We're all wanting eternal life. That's where our goal is, that I want heaven. Any Christian that claims that, we're all trying to be in the presence of God. We want to live eternally. We want to drink the water that Jesus offers where we can have it for all of eternity. But as he says here, those who by patience with well-doing seek after glory, honor, and immortality. It seems like three strange concepts for somebody to consider. Of here's the three things that you should do, or three things that you should make your goal. You might want to put in there, you would think, okay, well, why didn't he say, well, you need to pray more, you need to study more, and you need to do good deeds? Why did it come out into the form of glory, honor, and immortality? It seems kind of strange that he would mention those. But if you think about them and how they kind of work together, really in what you find in Jesus, and that's where we're going to in 1 John chapter 5, you package the whole thing of Jesus together. John, the writer of 1 John, and also the gospel according to John, says he records one of the longest prayers that we have of Jesus in John 17. And in the middle of that, Jesus says, God, I came to glorify you, glorify your Son. He said, and I've also chosen men, speaking of the 12 apostles, I pray that you will allow them to glorify me as well. The whole passage, and really the whole book of John, is centered on glorification, bringing glory and honor to God, lifting him up for who he is, loving God first. And right next to that is honor. When you honor something or when you're honorable, you are distinguishing it. You are giving it attributes. You are lifting it up. You're exalting it. You're doing everything you can to put it in its proper place, which at the very figurehead is God. And immortality. We're not going to be on this earth for all of eternity. The flesh is fading. Our lives are slowly slipping away. That's part of the human process. That's part of creation. But when you realize what your soul is and how it's created to be in eternity, you realize that you're striving after immortality with God. Not on this earth. You're not striving to be on this earth for years and years and years. You're striving to be with God for all of eternity. And the reason why I put 1 John chapter 5 in here is I want to show you, starting in verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. This verse is packed with information that ties directly into Paul's statements in Romans chapter 2. If you are going to seek God and you understand how He operates and how He has designed us to be in Christ, to do good things, then you will realize what you need to do to have eternal life. At the very beginning, he says, I write these things to you. John's striving to record the teachings of Jesus and then put them into application. And he says, I write these things to you so that you can go back and you can look at it. Similar to the end of his gospel account when he says, there's lots of things that Jesus said and lots of things that Jesus did, but what I have given to you is so that you may believe that He is the Son of God. The things that are written in this word, they lay it all out so that we can know what we need to do. And it was written to us, but not just for us to close and to say, that's nice, that was a good read, but to share it with someone else. The reason why John recorded these things is so that someone else may have it, so that not just him could share with it, but anyone else that opens up, they can have it, and they can understand who God is and who His Son is. He says, this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Another thing that when you realize who God is and your purpose in Him, you understand what studying the Word of God means. And that's the first point there. But the second thing you realize is how prayer operates with God. If God is just some distant being that has no correlation, no interaction, no involvement in the human race, then why pray to someone like that? If God doesn't care, if He's just hateful, if He's just trying to bring everybody down, then there's no real reason to pray to someone like that. But if God is loving, and He is kind and merciful, and cares about His creation, then that's the one that I want to pray to. That's the one that I want to call Father. And when you understand that He has a will and a purpose, then you start lifting your request to Him, and He hears you. And you can have confidence that God is there to hear your prayers, and that He will answer it according to His will. Not yours. You see, when you study the Word of God and when you pray to Him, it's all involved in how you see God. If God is nothing to you, if He has no real purpose in your life at all, then those things mean absolutely nothing. Your words go to the roof, and the Word of God is just the word of a book. And he says, if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Ask Him. See what God can do. Once again, if you don't believe that God can do anything, that He just steps back and He's uninvolved, then prayer, study, evangelism, the work of the church, it all seems meaningless. But if God is more, life is more. So I stop and I focus on these first couple of words in Paul's statements in Romans chapter 2. He says, to those by patience and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. If you will strive after God, you glorify Him, you honor Him, and you seek where He is, you will reach eternal life because you will begin to put all these things into action. You'll put all of them into play. But he parallels that statement with a negative. He puts it into the negative and he says the following, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. See, they're side-by-side statements. You have someone that is seeking by patience, they're seeking glory and honor and immortality. But someone who is self-seeking, you don't go any higher than yourself. You don't go above what you want and what you desire, what your passions are involved with. You don't go any higher than who you are. Therefore, you won't obey truth because truth has no purpose in your life. If truth has no purpose in your life, then you're going to strive after unrighteousness because that's what you desire and that's what you want. But if you were to put self plus disobedience plus unrighteousness and you draw a line underneath it, you're going to have nothing but wrath and fury. The Hebrew writer records that for us in Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to the way that he says it in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26. If we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, he tells us, he said, if you decide that you are deliberately going to follow after sin, these are not the mistakes that we make. These are not the hurdles that we come across and we may fall on our face maybe several times a day. But this is actively pursuing disobedience. This is actively pursuing unrighteousness. He said, when you take that path, the blood of Jesus no longer remains as a sacrifice of sins for you. You have stepped outside of God. And when you step outside of God, you're no longer created in Christ Jesus for good works. When you step outside of that bound, then you know that judgment is waiting for you. You are waiting for the fury and the wrath of God. Why would we want to be there? Why would we want the loving and merciful God to have to exact fear and wrath on us? You see, it's not so that we can picture God as this unfair being, but that we can understand how much he loves us. God loves us so much that he wants us to be saved, or else he wouldn't have sent his son to die for us. It's not something he just kind of rifled through a few options and thought, I guess I'll send my son, let's see what happens. No, it was meticulously thought out. It was something that he considered, that if I send my son, maybe they will follow him as an example, seeing the word become flesh and lived out. And for those of us who realize it, you understand the purpose of life. But to those who step outside of it, and even us on the inside looking out, you realize what remains. And we don't want to go there. So he parallels the two statements. He said, what will you seek? Will you seek self or you seek God? Will you seek what is in you or what is above? And then next he goes to a similar statement to the negative. He says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Now that statement, the Jew first and also the Greek, is a big statement for Paul all through the book. Really, you could jump into like Romans chapter 11 and you can find where he parallels the Jews and the Greeks, or the Jews and the Gentiles, and really see who has what. They're all equal at the foot of the cross. The Jews at one point thought they were significant because they had it all, they thought. We have the law of Moses. We have the word of God. He appeared to us. He did all these great things. And the Gentiles, you might get in if you're good enough. You might get in if we let you. But you see, in Jesus, everyone gets in that wants to be in. But to those who are not, those who are on the outside, Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the purpose? Jesus is coming back. I may be alive or I may be dead, but Jesus is coming back. He's going to pick up where he left off. He didn't really leave off because he had his apostles continue it on, and even to us today, that we continue that same message. But he's going to come back. He's going to take those who are dead in Christ and raise them up. And those who are remaining, he's going to bring them up with him. And all nations, all people will stand before the judgment of God. And all will have to give an account for their works, whether good or evil, that was done in the body. We're going to have to give an account for what we're doing right now or what we're not doing. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. If that's the path that we're going, and you can already see some of the little sparks of it, someone who decides to follow after sin, they are plagued with unhappiness, lack of joy, lack of hope, lack of purpose, friendship, true meaningful things. See, because someone who is consumed by the flesh and by their own desires, they don't care about anyone else. They are the most important. And if they are the most important, everything else is second. You find these people that have no hope. And already you can see that they're outside of the presence of God. And you know for a fact that these people who have no hope, who have no promise, who don't have God, that don't have eternal life, you know that they're suffering now. And you know that their suffering now is nothing to compare with the suffering that will come when they are completely excluded from the presence of God. That's not just to be negative. That's not just to preach down, but that is to encourage us to fight, to go, to tell people about Jesus, that they can know that they can be recreated. They can become something new in the blood of Jesus Christ, and they can have a purpose in life, and they can have eternal life waiting for them. If we don't understand eternal destruction, then we don't understand our mission to go to people who are lost. And all they have is fury and wrath waiting for them. But parallel to that is where we are, hopefully. And this is what makes it all make sense, and this is the parallel statements back and forth that Paul is trying to show us. He tells us there in Romans chapter 2, "But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek." If you do good, and we touched on this last time when we were talking about we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's not that we may pat ourselves on the back. It's not that we can just and go and help somebody and say, man, I really did good. But it's that we may lead them to the eternal life. We may lead them to the streams that flow from the throne of God and teach them about God. We want to go from what we talked about in our meeting, from outreach to evangelism. We want to bring people to the good news of Jesus Christ. Everyone who does good, who determines what is good? Is it not God? What is the ultimate good in life? Is it to serve God? To love God? And to love your neighbor as yourself? If you want to do the ultimate good, do everything you can to show God. Because when you understand that personally, when you have grasped with that and you have grappled with it and you have come through the fight and the struggle of denying yourself and taking up the cross and following after him, you understand what it means to see the glory of God, to behold his presence through His Word and understand that He is living and active. When you've grappled through that and you've come through the fight and you realize who God is, then you understand what it means to truly honor Him and not yourself. And you understand peace that passes all understanding. You hold these tools within your hands that you may share with someone else. And the way that they are expressed, the way that they come out, is what you find in Colossians chapter 2. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. He says, "Put on then, having become new creations, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." When you do everything through the Lord Jesus Christ, read through the book of Acts and pinpoint on that phrase, they did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything revolved around that. Can you say that about your life? Every thought, every action, every decision was based on and being in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you realize that, when you make that your goal, when you understand that's your purpose, everything else makes sense. Everything else fits together, and you see the picture of God and what His plan is for the whole earth. And you take on these attributes, you take on these qualities, and you try and live them out. And when you begin to live them out, it gives you even more of a reason to begin to sing to God and to lift Him up and express to Him your love and your appreciation for what He has designed for us to do, because it gives me something that is above myself. It gives me the ultimate good as my conclusion. As Paul expresses all these things here in Romans chapter 2, as he finishes a long conversation and he switches to the next thing, it's this last phrase for us to look at as we finish tonight. For God shows no partiality. Look back at how this argument is constructed. It's both good and evil. You know what's going to be given to you. If you do good, here's the result. If you do bad, here's the result. If you do bad, here's the result. If you do good, here's the result. God is impartial. And because He is loving and just and graceful, He has to exact His will. And if He says the good were rewarded this and the bad were rewarded this, He has to do that because He is not partial. God doesn't make exceptions. He makes His plan and He follows it through. So I guess the question for us to consider tonight is, does your life have purpose? Does your prayers have purpose? Do your prayers have purpose? When you study the Word of God, does it mean something? When you tell others about it, does it give you something to really stir within you, to stir your compassion and your passion and zeal? Do you have purpose tonight? Are you in Christ? If you've fallen away and you've stepped outside of that, you know what's outside of Jesus. We don't want you to be there, and you know you don't want to be there. If you've never gotten into Christ, you can make that decision to die to yourself, repent of your sins, to be baptized into Jesus, to be united with Him in the watery grave of baptism so that you can come out and you can walk in the newness of life and have purpose. You have to make the decision. What will it be as we stand and as we sing?